Man, that was some heat coming off the stage, man. I hope that excited you and encouraged you this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you a message of how Christ has overcome and that through his victory, we can overcome our enemies. Man, that's pretty good stuff right there. Today's a special day. It's our friend day, and we're also having our church picnic this afternoon from 2 to 5 over here at the Commons Park. Plug that in your GPS. If you need any help with that, just send an email to info@genesismetro.org. And we're going to have a good time out there, some ice cream. It's a pretty nice day. The Lord kind of painted up for us today out there, huh? Yeah, that looks pretty good. So let's get started. We started a sermon series called Get Fit. And today we're going to be talking about the concept of perseverance. We talked about the first sermon, no pain, no gain. We talked about diet. We talked about what you put in your body affects your overall health. And we talked about the people you're around last week, how that, you know, if you don't have accountability, if you don't have people pushing you in your life, you're likely to give up on your own. Today we're going to be talking about the concept of perseverance. And I want you to know that most people lack the secret to a perspective of perseverance. And whenever you say secret, it makes everybody listen, like, secret. And so today, I want you to know that how you view suffering or hardship is the key to the secret of whether or not you understand perseverance and how to have it. And this morning, I'm telling you, most people in our society today avoid suffering. Most people, as a matter of fact, we have attempted in our society, in America, to isolate and inoculate all children from ever having any hardship or suffering. I'm gonna camp out on this to start this sermon, okay, just for a moment. Okay, I want you to think about the reality versus what we are attempting to do. Is there going to be hardship in life? By show of hands, is there going to be hardship in life? Yes, okay. So if we try to create all of these laws and rules, like I'm not for bullying, all right? I'm not for that at all. But when you were a kid, did you get bullied? Yes, you did. And you had to learn how to deal with hardship. Did people make fun of you? Yes. Now we want to put people in prison if they post a status about somebody on Facebook. Should you do it? No. But should you go to jail for it? I'm not sure. And so here we have this mentality that if everybody plays, what? Everybody plays, you get a what? What do you get? You get a trophy. Is that the way it is in real life? I just want to say no, okay? When you get out there in the real world someday and you're at your work and you decide, you know what, I don't want to work as hard as the guy next to me. Is your boss going to come along and say, you know what, everybody else showed up today, you showed up, so it doesn't matter if you produced or not, we're just going to give you the same paycheck. No, that is not what's going to happen in the real world. If you own a business and there are other businesses that are your competitors, such as FedEx and UPS. And let's say UPS is having a down time. Do you think that FedEx in the real world is going to be like, hey, you know what? We saw you had a bad couple of quarters. We're going to just ship some of our profits over to you. No, that is not the real world. And yet, we believe today that we should try to avoid hardships at any cost. No, you should teach your children how to endure hardships. They should see in you an example of perseverance so that they can have a template from which to draw, because life, you're not going to have to go look for suffering. Trust me, suffering is going to come find you. It'll look you, it knows your address, it'll send you a text sometimes, some emails. That's what suffering does. And so the Bible says that the way we look at suffering is the key. So I want us to read our text, and I want you to think about the way that you look at suffering, the way that our society looks at suffering, even some bad theology connected to suffering, and then see if we can undo this, and in the end, the result of understanding the proper relationship and prioritization of suffering in the process. The Bible says that if you get suffering right, that the end, the win, is hope. Let's read this together. It says, through whom, speaking of Christ, we had also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. So faith is the key that unlocks the door to grace. Okay? Faith is the key that unlocks the door to the grace in which we stand. So Christ has given us access to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And whenever we access by faith the grace that we stand in, when it says the grace in which we stand, that's like a status, right? We're all about status right now, right? You got status on Facebook. You got status on Twitter. You got status on Instagram, Tumblr, and probably some things I've been invented I don't even know about yet because there's a new one, it seems like, every week. And so here we're all about changing our status. And I got to encourage you, if your status hasn't been changed from sinner, lost and undone, to saved by grace and now standing in the grace of God, that needs to be the status beside your name this morning. Now think about that even. The grace in which we stand. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor. So he says that he doesn't even put a price tag on the status. He doesn't charge you for the gift that he is willing to give you. He says that if you'll just receive it, if you'll just believe it, if you'll accept it, he says then it unlocks that door. You walk through and now you stand in the status of God's favor. Man, that's not even the sermon, but that's pretty good. And so it says, it goes on to say, the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Now here is the bracket, the template of this morning's sermon. He says that our aim, our rejoicing, the thing that makes us happy, the thing from which we draw contentment, is the hope of God's glory. Now, God's glory is not now. God's glory is later. When you look around the world that you live in, do you just see, oh, that's God's glory right there? When you see all the sin in this world, when you see all the wickedness that's in this world, when you see an enemy beheading our citizens across a foreign land, when you see that kind of stuff, does that say, oh, that's God's glory? No, that's not God's glory. See, God created the earth, but then man chose to sin, and by his sin, we fell. And now fallenness is the status of this earth. So whenever our hope is below and not above, we are hoping in fallenness. And then we misplace blame for fallenness. We misplace it. We say, oh, well, bad things happen because God causes them. God makes them happen to people. No, fallenness creates a bad environment with bad things like disease and pain and suffering. So that is a result of man's fallenness, not God doing that to people. So let's get into this morning's message. He goes through the process of perseverance. Watch this. He said that not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings. Now, I bet no one in here this week, I guarantee you, everybody had a little bit of suffering. Raise your hand if you had a little bit of suffering this week, right? Anybody? Anybody? Yes. I guarantee you. Whenever you had the suffering, I bet none of you were like, yes, more suffering, please. I'll go back for seconds. No, that's not what you said. So suffering is not something we rejoice in. So that's not natural. So is he saying be happy about your suffering? No. Well, how do you then rejoice in it? There must be something in our mindset that has to shift if it's not natural. So this morning, I want you to think about that. Your mindset about suffering, is it natural or is it spiritual? Is it the way everybody else sees it in this world whose hope is below, or is it different? Does Paul, has he found some secret that he's trying to unravel for us? I believe so. So he says that I rejoice in sufferings knowing this. This is what you have to know this in order to rejoice in it, that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint. This hope does not disappoint. So hope is the win. Right? Everybody in here, you want some hope, right? I don't care what situation you're in. Everybody has something, area of their life that they're struggling in, that they're suffering in, and you'd like to have walked in here this morning and me to pull out of my pocket and hand you $1 million in hope, right? If I could give you $1 million in hope, of what value would that be? That'd be of incredible value. You see, for a person that has cancer, money won't fix that problem, will it? No. You got to have some hope that's greater than monetary means. So this morning, that's the hope that I'm going to try to take apart and to break it down and to give it to you this morning. So I hope that before you leave here today, if you have any suffering, that you would understand that there's a process and a perspective of perseverance that will lead to the win. You can leave here with absolute hope no matter what situation you are in. In 2 Corinthians 6, I'm not going to have time to read this morning. I wanted to kind of meld these together, but I just don't have the time. But in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about perseverance, and he's talking about all the hardship that he had gone through, that his team had gone through. And so he said, you know, we were at times starving, at times we were shipwrecked, at times we were beaten. I mean, people tried to kill us, and assassinations we had a bounty on our head. And so all of these things had happened. And he said at the end of it, he said, you know, here's what the strange thing is. We are poor, yet we are able to bestow riches upon everyone we come in contact with. We're unknown as an entity as far as the world standing. And yet he says we are known by many. He says when it comes to possessions, he says you would look at us and you would look at our 401k and you'd say, oh, failure. You know, we don't have anything. And he says, yet we are possessors of all things. Now wrap your mind around that. What the contrast, right? The difference between someone seeing you and saying you're poor, but how can they, if they're poor, bestow riches? How is that possible? How can you have nothing and yet possess everything? How can you be unknown and yet known at the same time? Wrap your mind around that for just a moment. How does the contrast exist? It exists for this reason. Because there's a secret in the perspective of perseverance. And this is the secret. Those that have this perspective that Paul is demonstrating here, understand this truth. That there is a difference between the way things look and the way things actually are. There's a difference between how it looks and how it is. And this morning, if you could get this before you leave here today, it will change your life. That there are characters throughout the Bible that understood this, that there's the way things look, and then there's the way things are. I want you to take a look at this picture I dug up, and it's from a famous movie. Does anybody know what movie this is from? Anybody? What? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Does anybody know the name of the movie? It's not Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's The Last Crusade. Yes. There were some militant people in here this morning. I thought it was something about the Holy Grail, and they were like, no, Last Crusade. And I was like, oh, sorry, you know. So it's The Last Crusade. And in this movie, they were looking for the Grail, which was the cup that Christ supposedly drank from. And in this scene in the movie, the bad guys chose the wrong cup. Does everybody remember this? They chose the cup that looked like it was for a king, right? And as a result, all of a sudden this like really crazy scene happens where like their flesh comes off their body and they die, right? It's terrible death, terrible, terrible, terrible death. And then Indiana Jones reveals, no, it wasn't a cup for a king, it was a cup for a carpenter. It was a common cup that was the cup that Christ drank from, supposedly, in the movie. So here we are thinking about the concept of the people that have the right perspective understand there's a difference between the way things look and the way things actually are. If you go by the way things look on the outside and you live on the physical and you don't drill down deep enough to the layer of the spiritual, then you too will figuratively make the same mistake. And I promise you, it might not happen instantaneously where your life goes, that's my noise for really bad, okay? And then you end up dead, okay? But it won't happen instantaneously, but over time, live on the physical and put your hope below and not above. And you tell me whether or not you'll have perseverance. Perseverance in the relationships that matter. Perseverance in your parenting. Perseverance in your marriages. Perseverance in your spiritual development. Perseverance in helping others by sharing with them the only message that delivers from death unto eternal life. I promise you, you will lose that fire. You will lose that hope if you are living for the things below. So as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, how many examples are there in the Bible of people who had a different perspective? It was almost like God had whispered a secret into their ear. I thought about David and Goliath. Think about that one for a moment. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I thought, man, what do you think Goliath's perspective was on the situation? As he looked at David, as he looked at this this young man, little small teenage boy out there in the valley, just one little guy against this giant of a man, right? We really don't have to wonder because the Bible records what he said, right? He said, "What, you bring out here a dog to fight against me?" I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. And then he said, he had some really encouraging words for this young man. He said, "You know what? I am going to take your head and pop it off your shoulders and feed it to the birds in the air." That'd bless your heart, right? If someone's ever said that to you, I'm going to rip your head off. And so here is Goliath standing out there, and in his mind, in his perspective, there was only one logical outcome, right? And so he spoke these words into David's life. And then there were the people that were on the hillsides. There were the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side. And they had the same perspective of the enemy, right? They all knew how this was going to go. Saul didn't have any confidence. The king Saul did not have any confidence whatsoever that David was going to prevail. His own brothers did not believe in David's strength or his ability. And so here were all the people around them that thought the same thing that the enemy thought. And here was David. And David was the only one who knew the secret. David was the only one that had his perspective, that his God was greater than the situation that he was in. I thought about that. I thought, how many times do we allow our enemies to pronounce edicts over our life? And we trust in their words. We make the enemy's words our future rather than believing what God has for our lives. How many of us are paralyzed by what the crowds around us think? Paralyzed by what will be the popular thing? I'm going to tell you that if you want to have perseverance, you can't care what the enemy says. You can't care what the people around you think, because then you are going to allow them to become your barometer. They are going to take your temperature, and you will only rise up to the level that they set for you. I'm telling you right now, you cannot let anyone else besides your Creator put the standard for your life. And let me tell you his standard. His standard is greatness. You better squeeze greatness out of the life that he has given you, because that's what he designed you for. He said, "I came for one specific purpose, that you might have life and have it to the full." This morning, if you're sitting in here and you're at empty, or if you're on half a tank, you are not living up to the standard that he has placed for your life. Don't allow your enemies to determine your life. So here we have the second example. Elisha, this prophet in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, very cool story about how things look versus how they really are. They're encamped in this valley, and his servant wakes up one day to take care of camp. And he goes outside of the tent, and he's, you know, getting everything ready, and then he kind of looks up. And all surrounding them on every side, the enemy has come and set up shop overnight, and they are now surrounded. And his servant did exactly what you would do. He did exactly what I would do. He had a full-blown freak out. Yes, he did. He woke Elisha up. He's like, "It's over. We're surrounded. The enemy's out there. We're all going to die." I mean, that was the tenor of the conversation that he was having. Because in the physical, that's the only conclusion that could be drawn. His circumstances in his mind were certain. Elisha walks out, surveys the exact same situation. The exact same situation that caused his servant to be paralyzed by fear. And he says to his servant, "I just want you to know something. There are more with us than there are with them." His servant, no doubt, looked at him, looked around. "What are you talking about, Elijah? It's just us out here in this valley all alone, unless you got an army in your pocket. I don't know who you're speaking of when you say there are more with us." And it says the prophet prayed and said, "Oh God, might you open his eyes that he might see." And all of a sudden his eyes were open. Now, were they closed before? No. But they were closed spiritually. And so he opened his eyes, spirit. He drilled down to another. He persevered to another level of vision, another level of sight. And all of a sudden, his servant's eyes were opened, and surrounding them with a number that was beyond number were chariots of fire housed with angels with swords of fire. There are more with us than there are with them. I just thought about that this morning. I just want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Are your eyes open this morning? Are you walking through life blind without any faith? Because Elisha's faith allowed his servant to see. Man, do you know how important your faith is to the people around you? That your faith could allow them to overcome their fears. Because of your faith, their eyes could be open. Oh, this morning, it's important for you to live a life of perseverance. Thirdly, speaking of blind people, it says in John chapter 9, there was a man that was born blind. Pretty awesome story. There were some lawyers that brought this guy they brought him to Jesus, and they were trying to entrap him. And you know, a lot has changed in the last 2,000 years, but lawyers haven't changed. And so here we go. That was my attempt at a lawyer joke. And so for some reason, you can always beat up on lawyers and politicians. And so anyway, here were these lawyers that have brought this man, and they asked Jesus a very interesting theological question. They said, was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin that he was born blind? Now, they thought this was clever. And I always loved Jesus because he's God, you know? And like, you're trying to question God. I mean, I imagine on some level, this must be fun exercise for him, right? It's like, oh, is that what you got? Is that what you got? Okay. And so they said, the bad theology in this is that they assumed, right? They assumed that this poor young man's affliction was a result of sin. Now, can sin lead to suffering? Yes, we'll get to that. But is all suffering a result of personal sin? Absolutely not. Do we ever look at other people's lives and go, oh, well, look, they just got this. They just had this happen. They must have done something really bad. That is terrible theology. Have you ever heard someone preach that? I have. That is terrible preaching. All suffering is not because of personal sin. So here Jesus says, no, and this is why it's important. You might be tempted to look at your life and some of the things that you have going on in your life and some of the suffering that you have, and you might be tempted to believe that I was just designed to be a miserable person. I was just designed to suffer. I was just designed to have a bad life. And if someone preaches that, then they're going to tell you it's your fault. It's your fault that you have all of this. Wouldn't that be imprisoning someone? Wouldn't that be crippling to someone's emotion, to someone's spirit, if they embraced that bad theology? Jesus said, it's not because of his sin that he's suffering. It's not because of his parents' sin that he's suffering. Actually, his suffering is a canvas upon which the Creator intended to paint a masterpiece. A masterpiece. And he was born blind for this very moment. For this very moment that this encounter would occur so that I could open his eyes. So that the glory of God could be revealed. You see, his suffering was a masterpiece that the Most High God had created beforehand to demonstrate his glory in that suffering. Now watch this, the irony is this. The people that brought him had physical sight, but were blind spiritually. This man had physical blindness, but God was opening his eyes spiritually. So he was trying to take what was the suffering of this man and use it as a commercial for his greatness. And so he opened his eyes so that they might have an opportunity to see spiritually the truth of their situation. You're going to have a perspective of perseverance if you're going to push past what you see in people. Because you're going to have some encounters that if you don't have enlightenment in your life, you're going to miss the message that God's trying to give to you through their suffering. And you're going to prejudge in your own self-righteous piety and say, oh, well, look at them. I'm glad I don't have their life. No. Their life was meant for you to see something. Their life was meant to open your eyes to reality that you're going to need later on. So don't sit there and judge them. You need to look at what is the purpose of that suffering. What is the message in their misery? Then fourthly, I thought, you know what? If I had the one side of the coin that was a person who suffered not because of their sin, but because of God's design to demonstrate his glory. I thought, well, you know what? It's really important that we turn that coin over. Because I thought, you know what? There are a lot of people that have made mistakes. They've made terrible decisions. And as a result of their decisions, they are suffering. They have pain as a result of their sin, as a result of their choices. And I thought, how important would it be to make sure that we address those people? Because I don't know what percentage of the crowd is in here, but I would be in the percentage of the people that has made terrible decisions. I made some terrible decisions in life. I have some regrets that I wish I could take back. And I don't know if you can relate to me this morning. For all of you people that have perfect lives and you've never made decisions like that, then you just ignore the next 7 minutes of this message. But for those of you that can relate to me and you wish you had a couple of do-overs in some areas of your life, then I hope you'll hear this. Because there was a guy named Samson in the Old Testament. And he blew it, right? Does everybody remember this story? What happened? There was a lady. What was her name? Delilah, right? Delilah. And he was vexed, right? He was deceived by the wrong woman. Oh, guys, can you hear me this morning? Don't listen to the wrong woman. False love will deceive you. False love will betray you. False love will destroy you. Oh, if I could just have all the guys listen up to me this morning, all right? As a result of his sin that he was graphically warned about, he lost his hair. They plucked out his eyeballs, and his strength that he was known for, the very, very essence of when you say Samson, you say strength, was gone, taken from him. And here Samson is a prisoner of war. And it says that the enemy, the Philistines, were having a party in a pagan temple. And they said, where's Samson at? Is he down there in the dungeon? Won't you bring him out as a trophy for our festive party? And they chained him up to the pillars of this temple while they engaged in debauchery. I want you to wrap your mind around this moment. How did it look? Wouldn't it look like here is this pitiful man who was once great, but his life is over, and all the things of his life were wasted for naught? That's the way it looked. And then the Bible says that his hair had begun to grow back. And he sat there between these two pillars, and he began to pray. And he said, God, if you could use me one more time, I would love to be a vessel in your hands. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible says that he pressed out the pillars and he destroyed more in his end than he had ever accomplished in his life. I want you to wrap your mind around that because we believe this lie. We believe that when we make mistakes, when we throw away our lives, when we make terrible decisions and pain is a result of that, we kind of say to ourselves, you know what, God could never use me. Why, how could God? I literally spat in his face. He blessed me with strength. He blessed me with good looks. He blessed me with power. He blessed me with possessions. And I threw it all away in my self-indulgence in my youth. Man, I imagine that Samson could have sat down in that self-contempt. He could have just bathed in bitterness because of his lot in life. And yet, he knew the secret. He knew the secret that if he turned to God at the end, no matter what he had done in his past, that God could do more in his end than he had ever done in his wasted youth. This morning, don't believe the lie that your life is over. Because in God's hands, if you would turn to him, if you would humble yourself, he didn't need his strength. He didn't need his hair. He didn't need his Nazarite commitment. What he needed was humility before an almighty God. Lastly, let's cover the process of perseverance. Oh, in our text in Romans chapter 5, it said suffering. Suffering is the first step. Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Character leads to hope. I want you to think with me this morning. Suffering. He said, rejoice in your suffering. I thought that is a very unnatural emotion. Like, if anybody went through suffering this week, you didn't rejoice in it, right? We talked about that in the beginning of the message. So we naturally are averse to suffering. So how do we have to change our mind? Well, number one is you have to address your feelings. And this is going to hurt a little bit, okay? This is going to hurt just a little bit, but we're going to get through this together, okay? Your feelings are often rooted and dominated by your flesh. And because of your flesh, your feelings get out of control. And you think that suffering is the stopping point. And God is telling you this morning it's the starting point. It's step one. Suffering is step one, all right? If you're never going to get to step two if you stop at step one. Does everybody get that? That's logical, right? And so suffering is the starting step that gets you to hope. But most people sit down in their feelings of their suffering and they never get to perseverance. Now think about that. How do you feel this morning about your suffering? How do you feel about it? How do you feel? Do you feel like you are getting passed over? Do you feel like they don't understand you? Do you feel like they don't love me the way that they should? Do you feel like you should get the raise? You should get the promotion? You should get that house? You should get that car? You should get that boyfriend? You should get that girlfriend? I mean, we have all of these feelings, don't we? And our feelings, when they're rooted in our flesh, they always have this way of looking at life like life is acting on me. And most people sit down in that suffering and they'll be there for the rest of their lives. Their suffering will define them. God is saying, no, I meant for you to progress through the process and get to hope. Have you got to hope yet? Have you found hope yet? If not, where'd you get stuck? Where'd you get stuck? Because suffering was supposed to lead you to perseverance. Now let's talk about perseverance. Why do most people start working out and then quit? I believe it's because it took them 20, 30, 40, 50 years to get to where they're at. And now they want to undo all that in 2 weeks. Have you ever been like, dude, I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat right. And then I'm going to drop 3 dress sizes. And I'm going to have a 6-pack. And dude, it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to be the most healthy person ever. And after 2 weeks, they're like, nope. 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 It takes more time to get results than most people are willing to commit. If you want to have a healthy life marked by perseverance, understand this, that all the people that knew the secret understand this one truth, that it takes patience. If you're going to be a person that perseveres, you're going to have some patience. That, man, I'm telling you that the effort it's going to take is greater, usually, than what you anticipated it to be. You tell me, think about the times that you've tried to do something great. I mean, something awesome, something incredible. And most people start off with like a mindset that is like bright-eyed, and we're like, yes, we're going to conquer the world. And then they're like, boom, they get hit the first time. They're like, I guess I'm not. And so all I'm saying is it takes effort, it takes resolve, because life is going to knock you down. It's not going to be fair. And so if you don't have resolve, if you don't have patience, if you don't have perseverance, you're never going to get to step three. Step three, character, 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 character. Character is what you are. Character is what you are, for better or worse. You could be a bad character this morning. You could be a good character. But character is your essence. It is what you are. And character is wrapped in, is defined by your why, not your what. I want to explain this. I don't care what you do. I really don't. I'm not ever gonna look and say, what are they doing? What are they doing? What are they doing? I'm gonna go and find out. I'm gonna ask you a question. Why? Why are you doing it? Because there are people that stand in pulpits all across America this morning that stand right here with the Bible, with their little notes set up on a screen, and they're singing songs. And I'm gonna tell you, do you think that I could go through this exercise and do it for my ego? Do you think that some preachers preach to hear people say amen to them? Does anybody think that that's true? Do some ministers, all they're about is numbers and success and how can we get more money or how can we get a bigger building, how can we get a bigger crowd? And that crowd is a direct, measure of like how good they are or how good they feel about themselves. And God is saying, no, no, no. It's not about what you do, because if you saw what they do, you would say, oh, that's good, because it's wrapped in God, right? But God's not interested in what you do. He's interested in why you do it. In your marriage, how many people fall victim to this same charade that they're doing the right things, right? If you look down, they're like, oh, they're doing the right things. They're doing the right thing. Look, they're a good husband. Yeah, look, they spend time. And they're doing all the what's, right? But I want to know why. Why are you doing it? Because I've seen people that do all the right things, but they're bitter and they're mad inside, because while they're doing the right things, they're measuring everybody else's rightness. And they don't do all the things that I do, and they don't say all the things that I say, and they don't give the way that I give. And they're measuring it by themselves, and it's self-righteous, it's self-piety. And so you, if you don't have the right why behind the what in what you're doing, man, I'm telling you, you will burn up. You will burn up. You cannot make it to the end of the race without the right why. After character comes hope. It says this type of hope, it doesn't disappoint. I'll wrap up this morning's message with this illustration. There's a difference between the way things look and the way things actually are. I thought about Jesus Christ. I thought about the end of his life. I thought about how that must have looked to his disciples. I mean, do you think, as we go through this four-step process, do you think that Jesus Christ suffered? Yeah. I thought about as he suffered, and as they strapped a cross to his back, and as he began to walk up the hill toward the place called Golgotha, and as he was carrying his cross up that hill, the Bible says that he fell beneath the weight. And the dust splashed everywhere, and a blood-stained cross lay there in the dirt beside him. And nobody cheered him on that day. Nobody was like, get up, Jesus, and go. No, he was there, and he was suffering, and he was alone by himself, laying in the dirt, having given most of his blood already, beaten beyond recognition. He suffered. And I thought, what was it? What part inside of him did he have to draw from to raise himself out of the dirt to pick up his cross and carry it the rest of the way? And I thought, man, he had the right why. And then let the curtain be unveiled this morning and let it hit you the way it hit me. What was his why? It was you. It was you. You were his why. Why did he rise from the dirt? Why did he allow himself to be crucified? Why did he hang suspended between heaven and earth? You. He wanted to save you. He wanted to save me from my sins. Man, do you think that he had character? When as he hung there and people ridiculed him, when people mocked him, when people made fun of him, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. What kind of character is that? That you could forgive people that don't deserve it. And then they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, hope arose out of the grave. You see, if you go through this process, God's trying to do something very specific in your life. And some of you are at different points in the road. But understand what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is take away and strip you of all your stuff. All the stuff that you're putting your hope in. Because if your hope is below, that hope will betray you. That hope will deceive you. And in the end, the hope that is below will destroy you. And so what he does is, over time, if you follow him through this process of suffering, perseverance, character, and hope, he will take, and your strength will be turned to weakness. And all of a sudden, your wisdom, all that you know and how smart you are, will be turned to foolishness. And all of a sudden, money starts to really not matter, because money can't buy salvation. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy love. Money can't buy a good marriage. Money can't buy kids raised in a godly home, pointed in the way that they should go, and not having their hearts broken by a broken family. Money can't buy that. And the further you go down this road, and he strips you of all of these things so that you can only look one place, and that is above. For our hope this morning sits on a throne above, a throne of grace. And he wears a crown on his head that was earned through the nails in his hands and feet. And this morning, if you want to know where hope is, it's above. And he is worthy of honor and glory and worship and praise. And if you want to get to the win, you will go through that process of suffering, perseverance, character, and at the end, when you look up and you surrender, you'll find what hope is. And it says that that hope, my friend, does not disappoint. Oh, this morning, if you're hoping below, I guarantee you, you have been disappointed. You have got your heart broken how many times? When are we going to learn that we must look above? Say, no, my hope is up there. It's not, this is temporary. That is eternal. And this morning, if you would reach out by faith and open the door to God's grace, I'm telling you, there'll never be a day in your life that you look to Jesus and that he'll disappoint. Everybody else in this earth, I guarantee you, at some point, they'll disappoint. But you won't ever look and say, man, today in this moment, in this crisis, I need hope. And you turn to Christ. You will never find disappointment. You will never find insufficiency. There will never be a lack. As a matter of fact, it says that his grace is abundant, and he is willing to pardon all of your sin. He's willing to take away all of your shame and all of your mistakes, and he can take your disaster of a life and turn it into something incredible. But you must look up, and you must trust in the hope that comes from